You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, amen and good morning. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 John, verses 7 through 13. 2 John, verses 7 through 13. As the kids are making their way, I can't help but just be really rejoicing in my heart about what's going on in our church and the bit of momentum that we feel we're gaining. And so we're really praying for more and more of that this morning. Say happy Valentine's Day today. I've never been very good, and I don't think that I will ever be very good at preaching holiday sermons. And I'm going to make really clear display of that today as I bring you our Valentine's Day message entitled, How to Guard Against Deceivers in the World. We're coming to this holiday at a good time as we've been working through these shortest books of the Bible, and in particular, some of the writings of John. And in 2 John, we have this strong emphasis on love. And so this is a great time for us to be considering love, and I think that in God's sovereignty, in fact, this day and this sermon may even work well together to drive home some important truths for us about love. Because here on this Valentine's Day, as we consider the next few verses of 2 John, we find that John, on the heels of this very short book in which he's been emphasizing love, is going to encourage even greater love for the brethren. And he's going to do it for an interesting reason. He's going to do it because of dangerous deceivers. And so on this day that we celebrate love in many different ways, giving gifts and spending time, going out to eat together and reflecting on our relationships and even God's love for us, as we do every day, we are reminded, I think, of an important truth. And that is that love is no safe thing. The love that we experience in Christ in the world is no safe thing. And it is that because we live in the world. And because we live in a world that is at war against love and against joy in Christ. Sometimes we have holidays like these, and you could look at a number of the holidays that come up in the year, and we see some kind of shadow or some kind of truth of some bit of the Christian life, but especially like today, you see a version of it, but you notice that it's really missing something, because then when you come to the Word of God to consider love, you find that it's not as sappy as this day makes it out to be, and that it's not as safe as this day makes it out to be. And so this morning we're going to consider love as Christians, the love that Christ has shown us and given to us as a gift that is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We're going to see again how serious we ought to take the love of Christ and our love for one another because of this world that we live in. When you think of Valentine's Day, like most people, you might think of that little cherub in a diaper with a bow and arrow made of love and going around and shooting people in the hearts and making them Twitter-pated with each other. And often we do think of that, don't we? We think of love that way. We think of love as something that you fall into. We think of love as something that strikes you in the heart and you cannot escape it. And yet when we think about even Cupid and that mythology, we also forget that Cupid himself, I've always thought it was a himself, I guess, the Cupid himself, that he had enemies too. Two of his main enemies in these mythologies are two other beings called Chastity and one called Apollo. And both of them are kinds of enemies to Cupid because their work either results in the restriction of love, restricting the blossoming of love, or even as it is with Apollo, results in just absolute destruction. Now that's why this is so helpful to us this morning, and to help us even bring that the context of this text to our hearts, is because we live in a world that is at war with Christ's love. And we live in a world that has set itself upon deceiving people about the love that is in Christ. And so therefore, we want to know this. On this day, we want to know this Valentine's truth. How? How can we guard against deceivers in the world? Because of love. Because love is so important to us, and because love is at the center of our relationship with Christ. It is imperfectly at the center of our church. And so we want to consider just that. So this morning, on this Valentine's Day, we have three truths that I want us to see in this text to help us guard against deception in the world, deceivers in the world that would detract, that would limit, or even lead to destruction of our love together as believers in Christ. And so here we are in 2 John verses 7 through 13. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read right through all of those verses. And you can read along in your hearts as you look at your copy of God's Word. And then we're going to come back, and as we normally do, verse by verse, we're going to notice these three truths and see how we might apply them to our lives. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Well, as we look back at verses 7 and 8, we find this first truth that's so very important to us as Christians. It is the first truth. It's the first way that you and I can do this thing called guarding against deceivers in the world, in particular, as Christians. We find here in verse 7 that there is this alarming reality. And it is that deceivers have gone out into the world. Notice what they do. How exactly are they deceivers? As the text goes on, John tells us they do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They don't acknowledge Jesus' incarnation, which is central. It's essential to our belief as Christians. Why? Because this is where the holiness and righteousness of God in heaven meets the sinfulness and the wickedness and the unrighteousness of man. This is what the gospel is all about. This is what Jesus' mission is all about. His mission is to come and enter into our world, to bring an alien righteousness into our world and to us, and to bear our unrighteousness on his cross, and then to rise from the dead so that we might know him, that we might be satisfied and glad and forgiven in him. And yet these deceivers were seeking to undo the very essence of Christianity, because they did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, that he's no different than anyone else. He's just a man. He's not a God man. But we know the truth. And then John goes on and he says something else alarming. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. He's putting in clear terms exactly what the problem is. Antichrist. These deceivers, they set themselves up against Christ. They are deceivers in the world. They are deceivers, as he says here, who have gone out into the world. Now, if you think about that just for a moment, you can hear in it the shadow, or we might say the antithesis, the opposite of what God has done in Christ, of what God is doing in his church. What happens when Christ comes and builds his church? The truth goes out into the world. His followers, his disciples, they go out into the world. They become missionaries. They become ambassadors for Christ. And they are out spreading the truth of God's love, spreading the truth of the gospel. But these deceivers, they have gone out for the exact opposite, the anti-reason. Kids who are here, and many adults, you know these movies that we've been watching called Minions. I don't know how many there are now, 3 or 4. Minions. And as I have seen those movies and thought about those little creatures, you know, those little yellow guys with the glasses, and they, I think that their history is supposedly they came from a single cell yellow organism at the dawn of time. They emerged out of this ooze as these creatures who were built to serve. But then they were co-opted by evil leaders. And those evil leaders rallied them together. You know, they're not particularly bright, but they are effective at what they do. And as their leader takes them in and prepares them for their evil mission, they get sent out into the world. And they go out into the world working all of their deceit and all of their destruction. This is a version of what John talks about here. It's a kind of picture. If you want to think about these deceivers and what they're like, that's what they're like. They're people who under the reign and rule of Christ would be ambassadors for him. But because they're not, because they are anti-Christ, because they have been co-opted by the evil one, they have been sent out in the world, to deceive. This is an alarming thing. In the context of love, as John has been unfolding over these recent verses and in other places, it is alarming because you realize just how unsafe love is. Just how unsafe it is in this world to be a Christian. Because there are deceivers in the world that would wish to undo what we believe or to hold us back. But we are not afraid of them. John is preparing us to deal with them as they have gone out into the world. But here's what I want you to see. What I want you to see is the striking truth that John delivers. It is counterintuitive. It is unexpected. And that's why I didn't tell it to you right at the beginning. Because we need to understand and have this vision of these deceivers in the world in order for the antidote, in order for the response, in order for the how-to of guarding against them to really hit us in the face. And that's what comes next. In verse 8, you read something that you did not expect. We have these minions that have exploded out into the world, and they are deceiving the world. They would even come in and deceive the church if they could. And what does John say is the solution to them, the ultimate solution? He says in verse 8, watch yourselves. Now that is so interesting to me. That's so counterintuitive to me. Because when I think of deceivers in the world, if maybe I were writing this, and it's good that I'm not, I would be writing, watch out for them. And of course we should do that, right? You should watch out for deceitful people. You should watch out for deceivers in the world. You should watch out for the anti-Christian, anti-Christ untruth in the world. But that's not the central response. What is the central response? Watch yourself. You notice here that what John is doing is he's applying two P's to this response, and they are plural and personal. This response to deceivers in the world is plural and it's personal. You see, the beauty of what John does here and what God does throughout the Word of God is even though there are enemies and opponents, even though there are those in the world who would seek to deceive us or take advantage of us, that the onus remains on the personal responsibility of ambassadors for Christ in the world, such that even in that kind of world, their first concern, their first caution is to watch themselves. It's a personal responsibility. It's something that gives us a clear focus on where the real problem is. The real problem is not out there. That's what the world would have us believe. The real problem is where? It's right in here. It's inside of us. We, in fact, are the real problem. And the ultimate need is for our hearts to be strengthened and built up, to our hearts to be watching our hearts. And so it's an amazing, amazing truth that he gives us here, one that catches our attention. We must take very, very seriously. Watch yourselves. But you notice also it's not only personal, full of personal responsibility and care, as those who will give an account to God, even if deceivers come, but it's also plural. We're not in this as individuals. We're not to be isolated out in the world facing deceivers. We're to be together. That's why he says, watch yourselves. It's a group effort. He's speaking, remember, he's speaking to believers who are together in the church. And therefore, he gives us this important response. It is the response that we see other places in Scripture. In particular, you may be familiar with Proverbs 4:23, which says, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Or it's the life spring of your life. It's the center of who you are. It's the command center. And therefore, guard your heart. Now, as a young Christian, when I heard that proverb, I didn't have a very much wisdom about the context of that passage or even the context of the Bible and what the Bible says about us. And so my first response was to take sort of the pseudo-Christians, Christian world's view of this. And I imagined it as being me with a gun pointed out at the world, guarding my heart. As though my heart is full of treasure and I have to make sure that no one else tarnishes the treasure. Because that's where the problem is. The problem's out there. But as we read throughout what the Bible tells us about ourselves and our greatest need, and even here, watch yourselves, it's more like this. We have to turn that protection on our own hearts and watch what would be coming out of our own sinful hearts, because that's the big issue. Even where Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Watch yourselves. Well, keeping in line with my talent for holiday sermons, I'll tell you this story that was so very helpful to me as a Christian and as a future husband. It was early on in the time when Catherine and I were beginning to talk and date and move toward being engaged. And someone named David, who was the best man in our wedding and had been a great mentor of ours. I've mentioned him before. They had a real impact on our lives, David and Kim. I remember, and it's one of those moments, you know, you have those moments where if you close your eyes, you can see where you were. You know, I can see myself. I was driving down 77. I was going, I believe, from Kentucky to visit my parents in the Carolinas. And I was talking to David on the phone. And I was talking to him about this blossoming relationship. And I really needed wisdom and help. And so I looked to David. And I was telling him about, you know, my love and about this wonderful person that came into my life. So I asked him, you know, those Valentine's questions. I need your help. Help me know what to do, how to think about this. And I'll never forget, he had basically one piece of advice. He said, don't ever, ever trust your heart. Don't ever follow your heart. He said, I know that everyone else is telling you, follow your heart. Your heart will lead you into love. He said, don't ever do that. You need to follow Christ. You need to follow truth. You need to follow the God who knows better than you. Because your heart, Rush, your heart cannot be trusted. Your heart is not a good leader. You need Christ. You need a shepherd. Well, that just totally changed my perspective on so many things in my life at that time as a young Christian. And here I see this come up over and over again. John, right here in his David Vihan voice, he's saying the same thing. Watch yourself. Don't trust yourself. Guard your heart. From it flow the wellsprings of life. He goes on, though, and he wants to make it clear just how serious this is. Notice what he says in verse 8. In verse 8, he gives both a negative proposition and a positive proposition of what will happen. What will happen if you do follow your heart, if you don't watch yourself in this world of minions, you may lose what we have accomplished. That's what he says there in verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. That's the negative part. This is the warning. But what exactly does he mean by that? It's a little unclear. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture that certainly he does not mean by that that you might lose your salvation. Because we know the salvation is not something in our hands. It's not something that we work or we make to happen, but rather that God makes to happen. He is the one who calls us. He is the one who saves us. He secures our salvation and grants it to us as a gift. And it can never be lost because we are in his hands. No one can snatch us away. And yet there is a warning here. There is a warning that we may lose what we have accomplished. Think about the context of what he's been saying to these believers. He's been talking to them about love and moving forward in the faith together, being ambassadors in the world, making progress forward as a church on behalf of Christ and his kingdom. His concern is that if you're not watching yourself, and if you hear these deceivers and you take their bait, you will move backward. You will fall backward into some of your old ways. You will limit and slow down the progress of love and truth in the church and the world. And it may, in certain ways, even result in destruction. But then he gives the positive, right? You hear that next. You hear that wonderful but. It comes up so often in the Bible. It's our way of seeing what's really at stake and what we should pursue. Do not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. He's envisioning again these believers, like we hope to do together as a church, to one day stand before our King and to, with his glory, enjoy his full reward of having served him all the way until the very end. We want to be like these believers, like John wants for these believers. We want to be those who are moving forward, not who are moving backward. And that's why he warns, watch yourselves. But again, notice that this, as I said earlier, it's a family affair. It has to do with all of the believers of the church working together for each other, with each other. We see this in other places in the Bible as well. Here's one well-known place, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear the plural personal nature of ministry in the church, of watching out for yourselves. You see, we're watching for each other and watching ourselves. In Galatians 6, it says this, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you, plural, who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, watching yourself, guarding yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. That you wouldn't begin to think that you're above these things, that you're beyond these things. You've moved so far ahead of everyone else that you're immune. But rather watch yourself. And then Paul says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. So what is he saying here? And how does it match John? He's saying that we are to be bearing one another's burdens, caring for each other, even especially in the context of spiritual struggles, even sin and temptation, even when deceivers might come. when other gospels might be preached to us, or other thoughts about the world, or other views or other doctrines, that we together would encourage one another to hold fast to the truth. Because that is the way of love. Does that sound familiar? We have been talking about that for a few weeks now as we have been in John's writings. He keeps connecting love and truth. And he does it again here for us. So what this means, if we could boil it down to something else that we've been talking a lot about, it means that we will respond to a text like this, to a truth like this, by treasuring Christ in our hearts. That's how you watch yourself. You watch yourself by making Christ the center of your life, by making him the reference point for everything else, that he is the one through whom you see the world and even see yourself. We center on him. We are for him. We are Christians. That's why John is so concerned about these deceivers, because they are not. They are anti-Christians. But that's not always obvious. That's why they're deceivers. That's why you have to watch. Because they're sneaky. They're sneaky little minions. They want to sneak up on you. But we know where the answer is. It is treasuring Christ in our hearts. When they want to demote or devalue Jesus Christ, we're doing quite the opposite. We are promoting him. We are increasing his value. That's what it means to treasure. So we take away from this very first part of our text these marching orders. Watch yourself and do it by treasuring Christ. I'll ask you, are you treasuring Christ? Is he the treasure? Is he the center? Are you longing to look into his face in the pages of Scripture so that you would know him, really know him? You would draw close to him. This is what we want. And this is how you watch yourself. That's first. But we have others. We have other responses John gives us here. And here's the second. Because John is a consistent teacher of the truth, we hear some of the same things coming up over and over again. And that is to our benefit, because many of us are forgetful. And so here we have second, that John wants us to abide in the teaching of Christ. It's that word abide again that means to dwell. You see, you're hearing it over and over again that we would dwell with Christ, that he would be the center of our heart's home, and that we would abide in his teaching. This is how you can be prepared for anything that the world might throw at us. You don't have to be a scholar knowing all of the other views of the world. That's a comfort to us, isn't it? You don't have to know everything about philosophy or sociology, or politics, or any of those other things. They're important. They're good to know. We should pursue our knowledge of them so that we can be effective in the world as ambassadors for Christ. But it's not the center. The center is the truth. It is abiding in the teaching of Jesus. If you're like me, sometimes you get caught in these situations or seasons where your eyes get off of the main truth, and they get onto something else that seems fruitful, but it's really not the center. It's really not the teaching of Christ. Sometimes we get caught up in these other things. It could be political views, or it could be something else. We get caught up in that, and then that becomes our focus. We want to know everything about it, even if it has to do with opponents of our faith, or it could be atheism or agnosticism or a false religion or something. We have people that we want to reach, and so we start to really read up on that. I really want to know about that. That's a great thing to do. But we cannot lose sight of what is most important, and that is abiding in the teaching of Christ. It's easy to get thinking about all these other things, and then to leave the teaching of Christ behind with good intentions. So we're getting called back here again and again that we would abide in the teaching of Christ. That's exactly what he says here in verse 9. Hear these words. He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Well, that's a big statement. What exactly does that mean? It's hard to understand. But what I think he's talking about here is the way that sometimes we might run ahead of the church, or we might run ahead of the truth, running out into other things that would lure us away from the central truth of the gospel, that would lead us away from the central teaching of Christ. Now, perhaps it's these deceivers that would slowly pull us away into these other things. And so he warns anyone who goes too far, watch yourselves, watch your hearts, and instead abide in the teaching of Christ. Those who he says do not have God are those who have run forward or ahead so far that the truth of Christ is no longer abiding in them. They're no longer thinking about Christ. They're not interested in him. They have found something bigger and better down the road. And that is his warning. If you want to guard against deceivers in the world for the sake of love so that we can make the most of Christ in the world, abide in his teaching. He says the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. He is hemmed in with truth. He belongs in this covenant family. She belongs in this covenant family. Now, here are two big truths that come out of this one verse 9. They're two pretty basic truths, but they're essential because remember, we're trying to abide in the teaching of Christ. Stay in the middle. The first is this. The only way to have the Father, to have eternal life, to belong to him, the only way is by faith in his Son. You see, these warnings are warnings not to run ahead of faith in Christ as though there's something better down the road, but to stay with what we know is true, to stay with what is at the center of the Christian life. And that will not always be the most flashy thing, will it? But it will be the consistent thing. It will be the strong thing. And it is the center. It's the thing that will make us glad. And so he says, abide in the teaching of Christ. The second truth, though, is that genuine faith in the Son is faith that lasts until the end. Rather than running way ahead down the road and losing sight of Christ and falling off on the way, he's talking here in these words about faith that continues, faith that sticks with Christ. And I know for many of us, we feel like we're doing pretty well in the Christian life. We feel pretty strong. Things are going well. We have regular Bible time. We're attending church. Our church is picking up speed, and we're really excited about that. For most of us, that may be the way that we feel. But the warning here is a warning about being deceived. Warning here is to lay back or stop watching when everything seems to be okay. And this would be the mistake. Because it's then, when we think we are a little too big for any trouble, or we're already way down the road, we don't need to worry about any of that. But rather to make it our aim that we would stick with Christ. I think this is why the Bible frames out the Christian life as a covenant, like a marriage. It is as though, and in fact, we have been married by faith to Christ. You hear that analogy throughout the Bible about Jesus being the bridegroom, which is, of course, the word that we use for a husband being married, a groom, and also that the church is his bride. And therefore, the picture the Bible continually gives us of what it means to know Christ is that we have married him. That's one picture, one central picture. We have married him. We've come into a covenant, just as two people do when they're married. On their wedding day, often, they take vows. And even many couples will take the traditional vows that have been tested with time. Even all the way back to the Book of Common Prayer. And these vows go like this often. Hear them again. I take you to be my one or the other, husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy law, and this is my solemn vow. This is a great picture of what it means to be a Christian. We have come into a covenant relationship with Jesus, and we have married him. And there have been vows exchanged of mutual commitment to one another, but most importantly, Jesus vows to us. These are, in a sense, very similar to the vows that Jesus has made to you and me. Therefore, we're being called over and over again to stick with him. Stay close to him. Major on the promises that he has made to you. Don't run ahead. Don't run away. Stick close to him. This is what we are called to, and this is how you can remain firm in the faith. To see yourself as married to Christ. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as married to him in a bond of divine love that he has given to you, has granted to you? It really is a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus often makes statements like these. I wanted to just remind you of one because it's so full of grace. It's so rich. In John 6:37, great verse for us to memorize. Especially even today, you can memorize it today with a little bit of work because it so emphasizes his love for us. He says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive you away." That's what we need. That's not the kind of world we live in. That's not the way the world operates. Our world doesn't know anything about that. Oh, if we could put that on display, how beautiful is that? All those the Father gives me will come to me. The Father is faithful. He is sovereign. He is in control. Once he has given you to the Son, you are with him, and he will never drive you away. That's beautiful because you see what is really needed. We need a Savior who will keep us because there's lots of things going wrong. There are lots of reasons to watch ourselves. And therefore, you can know that along the way, what is he doing? He's watching you. He's keeping you. He's holding on to you. So hold on to him. Stay close to him. Keep feeding on his truth. Keep looking in the pages of Scripture into his face. Because these vows, this covenant is confirmed over time. That's another point here that comes up in this abiding in the teaching of Jesus. The one who abides, the one who stays close to him all the way to the end. We read this in the Scriptures as the one who will be saved. We're promised that things are going to be hard. They're not going to be, it's not going to be Valentine's Day. It's going to be hard. We have sin in our own hearts. There are minions in the world. But Jesus is faithful. He will not let us go. He will not drive us away. He will keep us, so we stick with him. The passage that Pastor Kevin read as our public reading of Scripture this morning is an important one. And I do want to read it again. I want you to read along. If you need to turn there, see it on the screen again. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. Listen to this. Listen to the emphasis on endurance, on abiding with Christ to the very end. It says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you.'" There's more deception talk, more deceiver talk. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that's not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name." You thought 2020 was hard. We haven't seen anything yet, but we do know this. We do know that through 2020, the Lord sustained us by His truth. He gave us wisdom. He steadied us as a church, and we moved forward together. That is exactly the same thing that will happen when this comes, if we stick close to Him. He goes on. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's, Valentine's Day, love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. You have this beautiful picture of a sovereign king caring for his loyal people all the way through the worst of times. And he's carrying them through to the very end. And how do they get there? They get there by abiding with him, dwelling with him. And so here's the second response for us this morning is simply this. Give yourself to the teaching of Jesus Christ in the context of his love. That's what we've been learning over these recent weeks, that it's not enough to simply think about truthful things or have certain facts in our minds. They must be driven home to our hearts by love, and they're tied together in that way. Therefore, as we feed on the teaching of Christ, we do it in the context of his covenant love. We reflect upon all that he's done for us. We continue to seek him by prayer and studying his word. We want to learn his words and his ways. Keep moving forward, not moving backward. And then finally, we have this last response that John gives us. And we see here in these last couple of verses that this is a serious personal matter to John. You know, we've been learning all kinds of things about John's love. Remember about him being a belover of the beloved and his just sincere commitment to the believers. We see it again here. If you jump down to verse 12 and 13, you hear it. Hear his intentionality and his seriousness, his commitment. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to do so with paper and ink. So this letter becomes very short. Because he has another plan. He says, I hope to come to you and speak face to face or mouth to mouth so that your joy may be made full. He keeps on pursuing their joy. And here he gives this last, in verses 10 and 11, this last response, and it is this. It's as important as the other two. It's as important as watching yourself. It's as important as abiding in the truth. That because of those two that have come before, that we're faithful to refuse the deceiver's teaching. When that happens, we must refuse it. And not make excuses for it. Not try to incorporate it into what we're doing. Maybe there's a little something we can gain here and there, but rather, when we find deceit and untruth, we refuse it. He says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, namely the teaching that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as the Redeemer of the world, he's the sovereign King. We live before his face and we belong in his covenant by grace through faith alone. If anyone comes and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Now, what in the world is that about? That's a scary thought. People are going to be coming to your house, knocking on the door. Sometimes, right? Sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? We've got a good opportunity to share the gospel with folks that like to knock on doors and say things that are untrue. That's part of it. But consider here what he's talking about. Remember that he's writing this letter to the church. And at this time, many of the churches were meeting in homes. So it seems here also, when you look at verse 13, just jump right there real quick. The children of your chosen sister greet you. You see, he's talking about the church again. He's talking about these brothers and sisters who are in different places. And so what he's talking about here is mainly in the context of the church. The context of the church is if someone comes, bring a different teaching. Do not receive him into your church. Don't allow every voice to just come in. He goes on and he says, do not even give him a greeting, because that would be to participate in his evil deeds. Not even to give some glad handing, as we talked about last week, or to invite someone in that they might demote the truth of Christ in our church. You know, you would be amazed. And not all of these people are deceivers by any means. Very few of them, probably. You'd be amazed at how often I get an email from somebody wanting to come to our church and either sing for us or talk to us. And we'll always be very careful about that. They have something to say. They want to tell everyone. They want to spread this message. But if we know our Bibles well, and we do on this point, we're going to be very careful about that, right? Because what does he say? He's already saying, watch out and do not receive. Do not receive them. Do not even greet them. We want to be faithful messengers, and we want to speak the truth to one another. To bring something like this into a church is then to support that message. Now, it does not mean that we should not, as mature Christians, seek to convert people, to convert even the deceivers. What do deceivers need more than anything else? They need truth and grace. They need people who know they are secure in Christ and that he's going to carry us forward to the end to give them the truth of the gospel. Because such were some of us. And yet God has changed us. God has saved us. He's enlightened our hearts. And this is why the church is so very important. As we come to a close this morning, I want to remind you exactly what the church is. How do you know when there's a faithful church? Well, throughout church history, there have been three marks of the faithful church. And they are this. This comes from a confession of faith called the Belgic Confession. And it just says this. It's very simple, very helpful truth for us just to frame out what sometimes can be confusing. Like, what exactly is the church about? How do you know what the church is to be doing? And this is what it says. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments or ordinances, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing sin, then we have a true church according to the Word of God. You hear that these three parts have everything to do with what the church is to do to care for each other and to increase our love, to increase our joy in him, and to increase the change that's happening in our lives so that we are more and more pleasing to God, more and more useful to him. And this also helps us to know what to do. As individual believers in our church, what should we be doing as a part of a healthy local church? We should be participating in these three. And this is the last application of our text for this morning. Hear this. Three, to wrap it up, three actions that we should be taking. Based upon what we just heard about the true church and the marks of it. Number one, receive the biblical teaching of the church and make the most of it. This time that we have together, when we sing about the truth, and we have the truth ministered to us, through our singing together or here through the preaching of the Word of God, or other times when we are together as the church and we're learning about Christ, we're soaking up his word, we're hearing again with faith the good news of Christ, we got to make the most of that. We can't let this time, we can't let this thing get shuffled to the background. It's not that important. It's not that important to be there. It's not that important to participate in the lives of others. No. We've got to receive this teaching. Second, take these ordinances seriously. Baptism and Lord's Supper. We're so excited that coming up a week from Thursday, we have a baptism service. We're going to be doing that at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church at 7 p.m. We want everyone to be there to celebrate together. It's not just because we're there to see something or we're there to just celebrate what God is doing in someone else's life. But we are celebrating what he's done in our lives. And even when there's not a baptism service, baptism and the Lord's Supper should be on our minds and on our hearts. because of what they mean to us. How they highlight for us our unity with Christ, his death and resurrection for us, our death and resurrection with him. That's what makes a true church, not just doing it from up here on Sunday, but even when we're at home, making the most of even these important ordinances of our church. And then third, we ought to be participating regularly, faithfully, fervently, joyfully in the discipleship and discipline of our church. That's where we care for each other. That's where we have community group life together. That's where we sharpen each other. We just had an amazing night of a few hours of meat and then meat. We enjoyed all that meat, barbecue sauce, green beans, hash brown casserole. Fantastic. And then we got down to business together. As men of the church, we sharpened each other. We thought about what it means to be teachable men so that we can lead well in our families, lead well in our church, lead well in our neighborhoods so that we can be faithful and strong. That's what it means. And that's true of the women and children in our church who are believers. To make the most of this together, watch yourself. Let's watch ourselves. Abide in the teaching of Christ so that when we hear these things that are untrue, we recognize them, we refuse them, and we exalt our King yet again. This is what John intends for us. This is what God intends for us. And this, that is what love is about. So on this day, as we celebrate love, let's remember what love is really about. Let's remember that it is something that requires work and it requires one another. And we're grateful to be together in this time. This all begins by coming to faith in Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian and you're on our live stream, I'm challenging you. I'm encouraging you to cry out to God and ask him to give you everything that you need so that you may repent of your sins, something you must do, and place your trust in him, something you must do. And then join together in a healthy local church like ours as we move forward. We move forward in love. Let's pray. You can stand with me as we prepare our hearts to sing again. Please stand. Lord, Father in heaven, we give you thanks on this day to exalt your love for us, an otherworldly love, a love that even this world knows nothing of. And yet we do. By grace alone, you have delivered your love to us. You have caught us. You have brought us into the faith. And you have promised to keep us. By your faithful love, oh God, we know that love in this world is not safe. Certainly following you is not, in a sense, safe. But we are in the safest of all places when we're in your hands. We're abiding in your truth. So please help us. We need you to help us. We all feel our weakness, some of us more than others. And it could even be that there are some in our church who are right at the fringe, drifting away. We pray that you bring them back. We pray that they would abide in your truth, that they would reassert their covenant commitments to you, since your covenant commitments remain fast all the while. And we pray for all of us that you continue to draw us together, strengthen our church, continue to build our momentum in our communities, in our world. And we pray that you would be pleased by that, that we would be rejoicing together because of your good news. We thank you today for your word. We pray that you would cause it to bear fruit in our hearts. And we pray all of this by the love of Christ and in his name. Amen.